to ask the Lord's help as we seek his word for wisdom this morning. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy word. The entrance of thy words giveth light, promises the scriptures. And Lord, we need thy light. We need to hear thy voice. We need to be touched by thy word. We pray for each one here that you would illuminate hearts and minds, that you would touch hearts, that you would change lives. May we leave here with our will conformed to thy great will. Bless every service that goes forth today, wherever thy word is faithfully proclaimed. We pray, O God, that thy hand would be upon it for good. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 30 is a chapter of a part of the life of King David, the man who God said was a man after God's own heart. But despite that accolade, there were moments in King David's life where he faltered. Oliver Cromwell, of course, famously, when he had his portrait painted, demanded that the painter paint him warts and all, so that his true reflection would be seen in the picture. And here we see King David, painted by God, warts and all, with his strengths and with his weaknesses on show. And you know, we are living in a day of great discouragement, aren't we? Many of God's people are discouraged by the circumstances around us. Sin and sinners seem to be growing more and more aggressive every day. Even in the most remote parts of the earth, we're seeing the rise of all kinds of sin and abomination, and it promoted and celebrated. Of course, around, coupled with all of that, we're seeing the rise of all kinds of calamities. We see war. We see inflation, economic uncertainty. It's very easy for the child of God, whether you're a parent or grandparent, or whether you're a young person in such a time and such a world, to start to become discouraged and say, where's God? What's he up to at such a time? Is he even interested in my life and the life of my family? And King David had fallen into that trap. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 27, the root of David's problems that we discover in 1 Samuel 30 began 16 months previously to this incident. It began in verse 1 of chapter 27, where David began to live by his feelings and no longer by his faith. He began to look at the circumstances that he found himself in and began to focus on them and look at them from the horizontal and leave God out of the picture. And in chapter 27, verse 1, it says, "And David said in his heart," so here's David talking to himself. Now, what's he going to say? "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." Now, why is he saying that? He's saying that because David is looking at the odds that are against him from a human perspective. He's on the run from Saul. Saul has this great army, and David, he's in hiding. It seems that it's inevitable that one day Saul will catch him. And every day Saul seems to get closer and closer. And David says, I no longer believe in the promises of God that I'm going to be the next king. And he says, it's inevitable. I'm going to perish. And then notice what he says next. He says, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Now you notice the pronouns that are used throughout there. I, me. David's problems have come because he's become obsessed about himself. But you'll also notice in that verse who he leaves out in his calculations. He looks at everything from the horizontal. He never pauses to look at things from the vertical. That God's watching. That God has promised. That God will be with him. The God who can take care of him in the past can take care of him in the present. And because he's now taken God out of his thoughts, David falls into despair. And he says, the best thing for me is to run to the Philistines. Use my own wisdom and ingenuity to get myself out of this calamity. The chaos that I find myself. And you know, for 16 months, David ran away from God. For 16 months, everything appeared to go so well for him. Because when he went to the land of the Philistines, two things happened. The Philistines welcomed him. They put the red carpet out for him. And the other thing that happened was Saul stopped chasing him. And for 16 months, David seemed to have got away with it. 16 months, David lived ignoring God's will, God's calling. For 16 months, we don't read of David one time seeking the Lord. No sacrifice, no prayers, no psalms were composed during those 16 months. David, and let's use the term, is backsliding. And it seems to be going so well for him. No Nathan turns up at his door. No calamity comes to his family or to his wealth or his possessions. No ill health strikes him down or any of his family down. And for 16 months, it all seems to be going so well. Until we come to 1 Samuel chapter 30, where we started reading earlier. And we're told in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 30, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag, the place that they had been at peace for 16 months, the place that they had ignored God for 16 months, used their own wisdom to get ahead in life for 16 months. Now the chickens are going to come home to roost. And David's going to discover that you can't run from God. That God never allows his child to sin successfully. Because the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. God will always come after you. And just because God gave you 16 months doesn't mean that God has forgotten about David on the run from him. The end of 16 months, verse 1 tells us that David comes home to Ziklag. Now, no doubt he's coming home feeling relaxed. No doubt he's going there thinking, my wife and children and the city, my home is there waiting for me. Time to put my feet up again. Things are going so well. When he arrives home, David discovers in a moment of time, suddenly, God has stepped in. We're told at the end of verse 1, and Ziklag The Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And then verse 2 tells us they had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, whether great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Disaster now comes to David's life. He's lost his city. He's lost his home. He's lost his family. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his reputation as a wise leader and a trustworthy leader amongst his men. And now he's standing at the ashes of Ziklag. And for the first time in 16 months, David is beginning to realize that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That what the Bible says, be not deceived. In other words, don't kid yourself. Wake up. Smell the coffee, as they say today. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap in his life. The farmers here will know that, don't they? You don't sow potatoes in the field and then in the harvest season reap apples or wheat or barley. What you put in is what you get out. King David had played the fool with God, had ignored God, had used his own wisdom for 16 months to get himself ahead, and now he's discovering God's not so easily fooled. God has come after him, and God has taken away everything David thought his wisdom had protected and enhanced. Now, if things seem bad at this point, they were about to get even worse. Because in verse 4, we're told, David and the people begin to weep. Well, we would expect that. But then verse 6 says, and David was greatly distressed. Now, the Hebrew expression here that's translated greatly distressed has the idea of squeezed, like he's put in a vise, and squeezed and squeezed and squeezed. He's in the corner, and he's nowhere to go. Everybody's against him. Everything's against him. We could put it this way. He's as low as he could go. Verse 6 tells us one of the reasons why he can't get any lower, because it says, for the people spake of stoning him. You know, David had only one thing left, humanly speaking, was his army, his ragtag army of 600 men. That's all he had now. Lost his city, lost his wife and his children, lost his wealth, and now he's left with this little army, 600 men. And then they turn on him as well. In fact, they not just speak against him. Some of them started to say, let's kill him, for he's useless as a leader. David has reached the bottom of the barrel, metaphorically, of life. Saul has turned against him. His family have turned against him. Circumstances have turned against him. His own soldiers have turned against him. And now it seems that God has turned against him. And he's nowhere to go. Now, what do you do when you've lost everything? Some people get bitter with God. Remember Naomi, when she came up from Moab? She got bitter. She says, why has this happened to me? The Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. She says, call me Mara, not Naomi anymore. Call me the bitter one. Some people, when God starts to burn their Ziklags, they get angry with God, frustrated with God. Others go even further in their sin and their compromise. But this is where David demonstrates that although he was a great sinner, David was always a great repenter of his sin. He always had a heart that when God began to deal with him and speak to him, David was always tender to turn to the Lord and cry to the Lord for help. And you know, that's the secret to life. Because problems will come and difficulties will come, and even God's chastisement will come upon us. But how we respond is the test of our real character. And verse 6 doesn't end in despair. Because having set out the circumstances and having set out the predicament, the problems, the end of the verse says, but. Oh, this is one of the great buts of the Bible. A little conjunctive disjunctive. And it says, but David did what? Encouraged himself in the Lord. And then it adds this little expression, his God. David suddenly remembered, I've lost my home, lost my wife, lost my children, I've lost my possessions, I've lost the confidence of my own men, but I haven't lost God, still got the Lord. And for the first time in 16 months, David begins to look up. Begins to say, I don't have anything, but I've got God. When I have God on my side, I've got everything to get me through life. David, no doubt, began at that moment to say to himself, like the prodigal in the pigsty, I have sinned against the Lord. I have left God, but God has not left me. God, who was faithful to me all those years, who got me out of the crisis on the mountaintop facing the lion and the bear, he's still with me. The God who enabled me to overcome Goliath, he's still with me. God who took me through all the years on the run from Saul and protected and provided for me, he's still with me. He can be trusted. Now, when God is all we have, what do we discover? God is all you need. God is all you need. And you know, God often will do that in our lives when we allow the things of this world to come in and choke us, get a grip of us, start to forget Him, start to become complacent. And we're living in a time where Christians, never mind the world, have grown very, very complacent about God. And if we're really honest, we say this, I have grown complacent about God. We take so much for granted, don't we? Our lives are so easy. We have money. We have possessions. We have prosperity. We have peace, so-called. And it seems that in the country that we live in now, everything is just so easy. In fact, up until a year or two ago, this world that we live in were so proud of their sins, weren't they? We even had the people marching on the streets, the pride people, boasting in their sin, celebrating their sin, saying, I don't need God's permission, I can live my way. What did God do? He just sent a little virus that you can't even see with your eye. And he shut down the whole world for 2 years. Just to remind the world, you're not great. You're not powerful. You're not wise. Only God is wise. Only God is great. And only God is good. And you know, God is still talking to this world. And now we're seeing all these other forces blowing across our society. War and rumors of war. Turbulence. Pestilence. And even famine has God got your attention yet? Because if you think things are bad now, if you think things have been bad the last few years, you haven't seen anything yet. Read Matthew 24 and you'll discover this is just what God says is the beginning of sorrows. The start of God's dealing with this world until it comes to the point where God is just going to send the fire down, and the Bible says, and burn up the heaven and the earth. Oh, has he got your attention yet? Have you been like David, 16 months? Running from God? Oh, yes, you've been in the church. But you're on the run from God in your heart. Your family's been on the run from God. And you've been ignoring him, putting him as an incidental person. Now God's knocking at the door. He says, are you paying attention yet? Now, thank God David pays attention. And notice what happens next. Verse 7, after he begins to reflect on the goodness of God. Because this always happens whenever a person begins to realize who they are in light of who God is. And God's plan and God's word is. There's always a change. And there's always a reaction. And verse 7 says, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And then it says in verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord. No longer trusting in David's wisdom. No longer trusting in the wisdom of his generals, his feelings. David has changed. Now David wants to know, what does God want? He wants to know, how can God guide me and direct me? My men and my family and my circumstances, how can God lead us? And you know, that's what God is doing to the world today. That's what God is doing to this country today. He's trying to get our attention. Let me make it very personal. He's trying to get your attention. Your attention. The question is, are you listening? Old Philip Melanchthon, the great friend of Martin Luther, used to put it this way. If we didn't have any cares, we wouldn't have any prayers. Isn't that right? God drives David to his knees. But thank God when he gets there, David begins to pray and seek God's help. And very quickly, notice how God responds, because this is so important. You know, there are many preachers, and I call them the machine gun preachers. They just come in and they machine gun down the sinner and the sinners and the sin. And they tell people they're wrong, but they never tell them how to get right. They tell them about the problem, but they don't give them the answer. God's word is not like that. God's word diagnoses the problems, but it always provides the answers. And here's the answer. Verse 8. And he answered. Isn't that beautiful? God's not cynical. God's not like us. He says, well, David, you hadn't called me for 16 months. I think I'll just wait another while. You know, when a person repents, the wonderful thing about God, he immediately, he eternally forgives and restores. Just like the prodigal. And as soon as David calls, God is listening. And he's willing to answer. And we're told God answered him and said, pursue, for thou shalt surely recover, overtake them, and without fail recover all. But then, verse 9 has to happen. God says to David, I'm on your side. I'm with you. But then it's over to you, David. You've got to act. And here we discover in verse 9, it says, so David went. Went what? Went out with God's promise, God's presence, God's power. To face the difficulties, to face the circumstances. Of course, we read the rest of the story. How David went out with his men. And as he went out, he discovered God was already ahead of him. Because when he needed someone to guide him to the camp, God had put a certain man in a certain place, an Egyptian, who was willing to guide him. Coincidence? No. Providence. God at work. And then when David got to the camp, we're told in verse 16, behold, the Amalekites were spread abroad upon all the earth. They were scattered. They weren't all bunched up as a professional army waiting to face him. No, they were scattered all over the place so that David's 600 men could easily pick them off. Coincidence? A stroke of luck? No. Providence. And then we're told they were eating and drinking and dancing. No fit state for war or an ambush. Coincidence? No. Providence. God had already been ahead of David. David goes out, we're told in verse 17, and smote them. And it says at the end of verse 19, he recovers his wives, his children, his possessions. And then it just ends with three words. David recovered all. Recovered all. As you read this story, it's a story that there's only one hero in the story, isn't there? It's not David. There's only one great person in the story. and it's not David. Because the hero and the great one in this story is the Lord, isn't it? What was that hymn we sung just a little while ago? Great is thy faithfulness. It doesn't say great is our faithfulness. It doesn't say great is David's faithfulness, because he had been unfaithful for 16 months. But you know, thank God, it says in the Word of God, great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies, they don't consume us. Thy grace, thy kindness, thy love for us, it changes not. God changes not. And David's at the bottom of the barrel. He's at the end of the road. He's, we would say, at the end of his tether. And he discovers, when you get to the bottom, God is there. God can be found there. It's no wonder, you know, if you turn to Psalm 37, and with these we close this morning, a psalm of King David. And he says so much in this psalm that's worth reflecting on, but let me just point out just a handful of things. David says in verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." He says, don't be afraid. Don't be anxious of the big mouths, the big talkers, the big sinners. He says, don't get worked up about them. He says in verse 2, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." He says, don't be too impressed with the world. You know, one of the curses of the age that we live in is social media, isn't it? And because of that, we're getting bombarded, and our children are bombarded with the boasting of the evildoers and the promotion of their evil ways. And it's very easy to be seduced by the images and say, I want to be like that. David says, don't be so impressed by those big mouths. He says, because they'll soon be cut down. God has a way of bringing them to an end. And he does it sooner than they think. And don't you see that on your television? The movie star today is forgotten about tomorrow. The football star today, he's replaced with a new star tomorrow. The rich man today soon has to say goodbye tomorrow. Reminds me of the story of the very wealthy man who died. And all his family came to the solicitor's office for the reading of the will. And the old solicitor took out the will and began to read from the preamble. And he had this long preamble. And one of the family members got very impatient. And she shouted out, "How much did he leave?" The old solicitor just looked up from his glasses and he said, "One word. Everything. Everything. You come into this world with nothing, you leave with nothing. That's life without God." David says in Psalm 37, don't get anxious over these people. Don't be jealous of them. Don't be frustrated about it. Don't get worked up with envy about them. They'll soon be cut off. But then, in verse 3 to verse 5 of the same psalm, he really sums up life. And I couldn't put it any better to finish this morning than this advice. For you personally, for your family, for your church, than this. Trust in the Lord and do good. You never fail if that's your motto. You'll never go wrong if that's your motto. You'll never have to fear death and fear eternity if that's the way you live. And then in verse 5, he says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He says, just leave your life in God's hands. Let him guide. Let him direct. And you'll discover God will lead you perfectly all the way home. You know, King David had many ups and downs in his life. Many difficulties, many trials, many obstacles. But at the end of his life, David could say to his son Solomon, commit thy ways unto the Lord. Put your life in God's hands. At the end of his life, David could reflect on all those decades from being a boy on the hills of Bethlehem to being a soldier in Saul's house, army, to being on the run for maybe 12 years from King Saul or so, to becoming king and all the problems that came with being a monarch, to seeing his children turn on him. You see Absalom stab him in the back. But yet at the end of David's life, he could say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. At the end of his life, he could say, commit thy ways unto the Lord. Commit your family unto the Lord. You know, no matter how far you have gone today, running from the Lord. The story of 1 Samuel chapter 30 is this. God's just a prayer away, isn't he? He's just a step away. If you're here this morning and your life's a mess, your family's a mess, don't run back to the same people that got you into the mess. Don't trust in yourself one more time. Be like David. Wise up. Run to the one who says, commit yourself unto me. Come back. And the good news is this. God is waiting. And as the story of the prodigal tells us, the light's on. The table is spread. And he says, come home. Come home. Welcome back to my Father's house. Is that you? If you're willing, you'll always find a responsive Lord. May God help you to come. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this thy word this morning, a word that reminds us that no matter how far we've run, God is waiting for us to come home. He's not cynical. He's not bitter towards us. He wants us to return. We pray for any individual here. We pray for any family here. May they see that they've run too far. And no further. May they see that God is calling them home. And may they come and encourage themselves, strengthen themselves in the Lord. Bless each one. Bless those listening online. Speak to each and every heart. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.